The narrow door. The narrow door. It's what we're going to talk about today. And it is an encouraging passage, but it's also a very somber passage. I remember hearing a sermon on this back in 2006 when I was in my final year of university. And many of you know my time at university. I use Bishop Ryle's quote, "I had just enough Christianity to be miserable in the world, and I had just enough of the world to be miserable in my Christianity." I was sort of a halfway house, and a sermon like this really woke me up. It was by a chap called Paul Washer at the Southern Baptist Youth Convention. You know, 5,000 youth, I think it was. And he preached a sermon like this. It was quite a hard-hitting sermon. I will not be as hard-hitting. He was a good Texan, so he didn't pull any punches. But I want us to see the seriousness with which Jesus was talking about this and the joyfully serious and seriously joyful ending of this passage. So if you want to read along, it's Luke chapter 13, verse 22 to 30, the narrow door. He went on his way, this is Jesus, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will say to you, 'I don't know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." And that's God's word. It's a somber passage. But we have to grapple with it, because it's a warning. There are people who, according to this passage, there are people who are very, very close to Jesus in one sense, but aren't really Christians. They are not truly what we call born again. That means they've not come to Jesus truly in faith, and they've not been changed by God, because that's what being born again means. It means you have a new life, you have a new heart, and a new hope. You can see, why in 2006, when I heard this, I was shaken, because I thought, "Hang on, I'm doing things I know I shouldn't be doing. Does this apply to me?" And we'll get to some applications at the end. But it's a question we all need to ask: am I really a Christian? The passage begins with a fellow asking, "Lord, are those to be saved few? Will a lot of people not get saved? Will the people who come to you and get saved be few?" That was interesting. That's important, because the Jewish teachers at the time said, they answered yes. They said, all the Jewish people will be saved, and none of those non-Jewish people, those unclean people, they won't be. That was the teaching of Judaism at the time. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't answer the question. Again, remember a few weeks ago, at the start of Luke 13, Jesus is asked a question. He said, why did those towers crush those people? And Jesus doesn't answer them. And he doesn't answer our question here. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, puts it like this. Our Lord did not answer the question because he came to guide people's consciences, not satisfy their curiosity. Remember, there's two wills of God. The revealed will of God in the Bible, the will that he's given us, and there's God's secret will, the God that God alone knows. We call it providence. Why do things happen like that? Why didn't I get that job? Why did that relationship fall through? Why couldn't I go to that place at university? Why did that college reject me? We don't know. God has revealed in his word what we're to do. It was beautiful this morning at CCP. They quoted the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Verse 6 in the translation that they read said, in all your ways obey him and he'll make your path straight. So be concerned with God's revealed will. Be doing that, making sure that we're conforming to that, and providence will take care of itself. That's what Jesus says here. He says, strive to enter the narrow way. Don't you mind how many people are to be saved or lost? Are you saved? You make sure you're on the narrow door. You go through the narrow door. And this is the first point, the narrow door. The narrow door. There is only one door. Humanity, men and women, boys and girls, have a problem. We've sinned against God. And it's not all roads lead to the same place. There's one way, there's one door, and his name is Jesus Christ. All the other religions of the world say, you can be saved, partly by God's grace, but you need to earn it as well. Even some groups that come under the umbrella of Christianity teach that. But the gospel of Jesus is, you can't even do that. It's not even a halfway house. It's not even a bit of God's grace and a bit of your works. You're so hopeless and we're so lost that only Jesus can save us. And it's a narrow door. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, by which people, excuse me, can be saved, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died the death that we deserved. So all your sins were paid. And if you become a Christian, his righteousness is yours by faith. It's a narrow door. But it's not an easy door. Look at what Jesus says there in verse 24. Strive to enter the narrow door. That's just to become a Christian. And that word, strive, the New Testament was written in Greek. That word, it's the where we get the word agonize. To even become a Christian is hard. Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. And look what he says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Even people who don't believe in it, they say, well, I don't believe in heaven, but if there is one, I'd like to go. And I think I deserve it. I'm not a bad person. And the Lord Jesus here paints a graphic picture, which we'll get to, because now we're looking at the second point, the hard way, the narrow way, the hard way. In Matthew, Jesus says something similar. I'll just open the Bible. He says in Matthew 7, verse 14, that's it. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. It's not just that the path is, it's not just that the door is narrow, the path is narrow. The Christian life is hard. We're coming to the part in Luke's gospel in these next few chapters where Jesus does teach, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be really hard. John Calvin put it like this. The entire Christian life can be summed up in self-denial. Even becoming a Christian is self-denial. Because what you're saying when you become a Christian is, I can't save myself. I'm not good enough to save myself and earn God's favor. I need somebody else to do it. So even becoming a Christian involves a heck of a lot of self-denial. When you've been a Christian a while, you just get used to that. But how hard was that when you first heard it? I went mad. I was like, I'm not, no. It was real wrestling with it at first. Because the world now teaches that human beings are good and just corrupted by whatever it is, whether it's the education system, capitalism, money, or any of that. But at heart, human beings are all right. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says it's the other way around. We need to be changed from the inside by God because human beings, left to themselves, are that bad. Yes, there's institutions that God's created, government, marriage, order, in his what we call common grace, that God shows grace to all the human race. But left to ourselves? Actually, if you want to see, you know, people, you know, one, I can't remember him now, but he said, one, bad government is better than no government. If you want to see what humanity would be like without an authority over us, go on Twitter. Seriously, it's awful. Because there's no overarching authority. Yeah, they say, oh, we'll crack down on that nasty stuff that people say, and they never do because they can't. And that's what human beings would be like left to themselves. And that's the point. It's the narrow way. It is a way of self-denial. And it's not just becoming a Christian. It's an entire life of self-denial. Of denying ourselves the pleasures of sin. And saying every day of our Christian life, I can't save myself. Preaching the gospel to ourselves, as that wonderful song says. Because we need it every day. Even the days when we think we've been a really good Christian. Indeed, Paul Washer told a story. He said, suppose you prayed for 2 hours a day, read your Bible for an hour, witnessed to everybody you saw, and never swore or lost your temper. When you got into bed, how would you feel? He said, oh, I'd feel really good. He said, well, tomorrow, the following day, you're tired and grumpy because you didn't sleep very well. You shout at your wife, you lose your temper, you throw your notes all over the office. How would you feel at the end of the day? He said, oh, I feel really rubbish. He says, well, where's your joy coming from? Is it Christ or your performance? You probably need Jesus more on a good day than on a bad day, because on the bad days, you know you need him. Even Christians have to struggle with that. But the denying of ourselves of sin. You know, I remember the youth talking again at CCP, one youth service. One of the young men said, sometimes you're tempted to get involved, calling people. Yeah, well, when you're Christian, you don't do that. Even if that person's hurt you. You know, as human beings, we think, well, they've hurt me, I'm going to make them pay. By saying, no, I'm not going to do that, that's self-denial. Showing somebody love, you know, who may have hurt you, that's self-denial. You know, we heard that beautiful passage, 1 Corinthians 13, that takes a lot of self-denial. You know, when it says, don't insist on your own way. And when you're right, and really right, and you know it, and you make them admit that you're right, doesn't it feel good and you just want to rub it in? Yeah? Well, we're not supposed to do that. That's self-denial, and no one is worse at that than me. But we shouldn't do that. The Christian life is a life of self-denial. And Mr. Spurgeon puts it like this. You and your sins must separate, or you and your God can never meet. Because he says, depart from me, you workers of evil. Yeah? And again, look how close they were. They knock on the door, verse 26, and they begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. These people could have heard the word preached and maybe even taken communion in the church. When you think of the long history of Christianity, people who were that close heard the gospel, saw the gospel in the bread and the wine, symbolized what Jesus had gone through. And at the end, Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of evil. You see, Christianity isn't just turning up, doing the right things in church, learning the Christian language, and leaving it there. Christianity, when you become a Christian, it's a thorough and utter change. Head, heart, and life. The things that you hated, you love. And the things that you love, you now hate. And that carries on throughout your life. That's where we're all at. So what I want to say, because I just want to encourage people, no one will be perfect in this life. We'll always be on that journey. And you may say, well, this is so hard. Yeah, it is. I can't get saved like this. Yeah, you're right. Grace. Grace. The God who said this, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he gave this. He said, you've got to do this. But that same Savior went to a cross, died, and rose again. And you, my friend, if you're a Christian, you're united to him by faith. And the same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in you. And so he pours grace upon grace into your heart, so that you're strengthened to walk on the narrow way. You're strengthened to take up your cross and follow him. And after a while, God does a work that you actually love the things of God. You're like Paul and David and say, I love God's law. I love to love God. I love to love my neighbor. And God does it. So this isn't just another form of work really hard and get saved. This is the gospel. This is the work that God does in the Christian. And they keep on the narrow way. And what do they have at the end? They have eternal joy. They have eternal joy. The joy at the end. What does the Lord Jesus say? In that day, you will there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And that answers a question that the fella who asked how many will be saved, he asked it in a roundabout way. It's not just Israel, it's the whole world, the nations of the world. There'll be people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in the kingdom of God. So press on, dear saint. Press on. The way's hard. It's narrow. We're assaulted on every side. But your Savior went first. Whatever happens to us, it happened to him first, and it was far worse. However they might make fun of you at school or at the office, they spat in his face and nailed him to a cross. However lonely you might feel on the Christian life, and yes, there is loneliness in the Christian life. There's plenty of examples in the Bible of very lonely people who were very godly. Jesus was alone in the garden the night before he died. So he's with you. He strengthens you. And your day His day, which is your day as well, is coming. He's coming back. He'll take you to be with himself, and he'll dry away every tear, and all things will be made new. You'll see his face, his name will be on your forehead, and as we just heard from Simone, there'll be riches and pleasures and blessings forever and ever. And this, amen, and this hard life, it'll be as nothing compared to the joy that is set before us in Jesus. So as Martin said last week, that joy of heaven, the joy of glory, this life is preparing us. We start to long for it. Reading the newspapers, it makes, or if people do that anymore, looking at the apps on your phone, it makes us long for it even more, that the kingdom of God comes on the earth. That we're free from sin, from sorrow, from sadness, from sickness, forever and ever. That's the hope that you're called to, suffering saint. Because as some of you are, you're going through very dark times, unimaginably dark, but that's your hope. That Jesus is with you and that his day is coming. And when he comes, you'll be like him and you'll receive eternal glory. So just to close on this, does your Christianity cost you anything? Does your Christian faith cost you anything? Yes, we're not martyred. We're not burned at the stake anymore in this country. We're not taken out and shot. But Christianity, your Christian faith will cost you something. It costs us self-righteousness, as we said, like, I'll be saved my own way. The gospel won't let you say that. The gospel won't let you keep your sins. The gospel won't let you bear grudges or hate or any of that. You've got to take up the cross and love. And the Christian life will cost time, effort, and all that. But think of what you get at the end of it. And think of what you get now, because what we have at the end is what we have now, Christ himself. We'll just see him in all his glory then. So if you're convicted by this, if you think, well, I'm not where I should be in my Christian life, I don't know if I'm a Christian. In fact, I think I'm not. Then Jesus stands ready to receive you just as you are now. To wash away all your sins, to make you clean, to give you a new heart, and to give you a new start, and to say all things are made new. But what I want to say, because this is the trap I fell in, is if you are struggling with a sin, or you've not let go of them, and now you hear a sermon like this, and you try and make yourself right, try to say, right, I'll put everything right, and then I can say, I'm a Christian. Don't do that. Go to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. And you'll see that change in you. Don't try and do it yourself. It's frustrating. And it's just another way of saying, I've saved myself. Get close to Jesus. Jesus is the most gracious, kind, loving, tender, gentle person that ever walked the face of the earth. If you've messed up, just go back to him. He's not changed from the day you first came to him. There's always a new start with Jesus. The old hymn says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Right? So don't worry, don't run away from him, run to him. That was my mistake back in 2006. Run to him and grow in your Christian life. I said about a year ago, some Christians, genuine Christians, struggle with whether they're a Christian or not. It's because we answer the question wrong. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, how do you know? Well, a long time ago, I asked Jesus to be my saviour. I did it in April 2002. Very good. But what's going on today in your life? Do you trust in Jesus today? Do you obey Jesus today? And do you love Jesus today? Remember, I called it trust, obey, and love. It's the first letter of John. John talks about the signs of a Christian. And if you do all those things, whether you can remember the date or not, you can have assurance that you're genuinely a Christian. Because I feel some people, you know, who had the beautiful privilege of being raised in Christian homes, they hear a dead exciting testimony, and they're thinking, well, I can't remember the day. I can't remember. I've always been reared in a Christian culture. I don't know if I'm saved. Don't worry. God knows when he saved you, and ultimately, you were saved before the foundation of the world. So don't worry about that. If you trust in Jesus today, if you repent of your sins, and you try your best to live the Christian life, and you love the things of God, that's evidence. The Bible says so, that you've got Jesus in your life. So you can be assured that you're a Christian. And like Martin said last week, long for heaven. Think about it a lot. You know, there's beautiful passages in the Bible that talk about the glory of heaven. It's your future home. My favorite passage is Revelation chapters 4 and 5. John sees the glory of God on the throne. And people are just lost in the wonder of God. That's where you'll be forever. That's your blessed hope. And it's worth being on the narrow road. Because at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So keep going, saints. Shall we pray? Oh God, we thank you that this is not our home. We're just passing through. We pray that you'd give us the strength to keep going on the narrow road, that we'd keep doing the right thing by you, that we'd keep faith in you as our Saviour, that we'd acknowledge and obey you in all our ways, and that we'd love each other as you loved us, and so we'd bear more fruit and so prove that we're your disciples. And we pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives, that we'd long for heaven. And we thank you for this church, that what we do here on Sunday is a little taster of what we'll be doing in heaven forever. And so we thank you for everyone in this church, all the people who lead worship and sing, all the people who work so hard, Daz on the desk and Simon and all the leaders and all the everyone who works so hard, thank you that this is a taste of heaven. Thank you that that's our blessed hope, and give us strength tomorrow to keep going on the narrow way. In Jesus' name, amen.